Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. As you go to Job chapter number 1, I'll be reading a few other places as well. We'll start with Job chapter number 1. Go ahead, Journey and Sterling, go ahead. It's time for junior church. Go ahead. You're that age group. Job chapter number 1. And also, we're going to be looking at, just for a minute, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as I read that, I will then go to Job. And so keep your finger there. That'll be the main place. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So there are temptations, and the word temptation is not just a lustful thing. It's a testing. It's a trial. The Bible says in Genesis 22 that God tempted Abraham. Well, God wasn't tempting Abraham to sin, but God was testing Abraham, or God was allowing Abraham to have a test. And so when the Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you, not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." In other words, there's no test that you're going through that God doesn't see that you can handle, that you can, with his strength and his ability, you can make it. God, I think, a lot of times also conversely says, "No, they can't handle that one, so I'm not going to let them have it." For instance, a death in the family, as we just heard about, announced a little bit ago. It could be that God said, "No, they're not ready for that. I don't want to put that on them." But if you happen to have that happen to you, as the Getz family had yesterday, then God knew ahead of time, didn't he? And it isn't a surprise to me that the father, the grandfather, would be able to post a verse straight out of what we're going to read here in the book of Job. And so we need to understand that God is ahead of time. God is ahead of time. And God will not allow too much. So when trials come, remember some things. In Luke chapter 22, again, we're going to get to Job, so just hang on. But in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is talking to Peter. And of course, Peter famously says, "Well, these might deny you, but I won't deny you." And of course, we know that the rooster crowed. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times before the rooster was done crowing. The Lord said in verse 31 of Luke 22, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." You think you're rock solid. You think you are all that and more. But Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And then Jesus said, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." In Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, we learn something more about what goes on behind the scenes. And that is that Satan wants to mess with you. I believe that Satan wants to mess with everybody, especially the Christians. Satan wants to sift us like wheat. And Satan wants to bring our testimony down to nothing. And sifting you like wheat is to turn you into powder. And that's what Satan wants to do. And do you get the impression when you read the verses I've already read that can happen? And we should never act like Satan is just a wimpy little enemy that we can easily defeat. We can't defeat Satan on our own. He's a powerful roaring lion. And in Sunday school, it was talked about being confident in the flesh. And when you're confident in the flesh, I think sometimes God allows Satan to beat you up just to show you that your flesh ain't going to get it done. And behind the scenes, where we can't hear and we can't see, there are conversations that go on in heaven. And we need to look at this in Job chapter number 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." He had a very clean reputation and testimony. "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. "My kids are good kids. My kids seem to be doing okay. But how do I know that inside, where I can't see, that they're thinking thoughts they ought not think? How do I know that inside, where I can't see, that there's things going on behind the scenes?" And so Job prayed for his children. He didn't just take it at face value that they're okay. And so he prayed for them continually. And in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Now we're in heaven. We're up in heaven here. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And by the way, Satan can do that. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil," or hateth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." And oh, by the way, it is God that puts a hedge about us. It is God that does things for us and does things in ways that are just special. I was driving a machine the other day. I pulled into the shop where Sam works. I had been going 45 miles an hour. I went down the highway. I got at the stoplight. I stopped. I got gas. I got some gas and then drove up to the shop. As soon as I drove into the parking lot, the drive shaft fell off. I can only imagine the angels going around the U-joint, hanging that onto that thing until we got slowed down. The Lord puts a hedge about us a lot, more than we ever know. And certainly Job was aware of this, and that's why Job was praying for his children, even when he didn't know if there was a problem or not. And Satan says, "Well, sure Job is the greatest, and sure Job is your servant, and sure Job does all this, but it's because you there's a lot of perks with that. That's why Job does that." Satan says in verse 11, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face." Sure, Job's always praising you because he's got everything. But you just mess with him and see what happens. And you know what happened here? Satan and God had a little wager going on, a little bet. Verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." God said, "Okay, you got yourself a deal." Verse 13, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." We're talking the greatest stock market crash you ever saw. All of his cattle are gone. And verse 18, "And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave," that's what the preacher said this morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, "the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But fire came down from heaven, but he didn't charge God. Verse 1, chapter 2, again, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, the same thing he said in chapter 1. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said, Deal. Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Go ahead, take his health, but don't kill him. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with a sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He took him a potsherd and to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then probably one of the hardest things of all is what happened next. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Ladies, you really have a huge impact on your husbands. And husbands, you have a huge impact on your wives. I heard a preacher say years ago, if I'd have been Job, I'd have said, God, you took the cows, you took the camels, you took the kids. Why didn't you take her? She's really depressing. But verse 10, but he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Now let me remind you something, in case you didn't figure this out yet. Job did not have the book of Job. Job couldn't read the book of Job. Job did not know that Satan and God had had this bargain going on, this deal, this bet. Job did not know that. Job didn't have the book of Luke and the story of Peter. He didn't have 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. In fact, none of the verses we've read so far, Job had. But somehow he knew that God was still God. And he meant what he said at the end of verse 21. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Sometimes we forget that everything we have is something that God allowed us to have and gave to us. I disagree wholeheartedly, like you do, that when the politician says, if you have something, the government did that for you. Well, not this crowd. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you have something, God did that for you. And that's who gets the praise. God will not allow too much. And Satan, number two, must have God's permission. Here's what we have to remember. If it's really bad, if it's really unusual, if this tragedy strikes and something out of the blue happens, Satan had to have permission first. Who's doing this to Job? Satan. Who's allowing it to happen? God. But who's doing it? Satan. Never forget that. But if God is allowing it, guess what? God knows what he's doing. And if you're a Christian, all things work together for good to them that love God. Don't forget Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the shield of faith. That we take the shield of faith, that we may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I'm telling you, there's thoughts and there's imaginations and there's questions and there's doubts and there's second guessing going on in Job's life, and he's probably wondering, what did I do? What did I do? And I didn't finish reading chapter 2, but when you read the end of chapter 2 and pretty much the rest of the book, he has three friends that come and tell him, oh, you obviously did something wrong. You obviously messed up. Obviously you're not right with God. Obviously. And they just began to tear him down and judge him wrongly. And that has to wear on him, especially his wife saying what she said. And yet, the Bible says he didn't understand, but he still trusted God. Look at Job 13 with me. Job chapter 13. Job 13 and verse 15. Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. What a great thing and what a great testimony to say, though he slay me, I'll still trust him. I wonder if you can say that. I do believe that there are people out there who only talk God and talk about God because it goes right for them. And it becomes something that it's just kind of a little lucky rabbit's foot thing or whatever, and it's politically correct and all this stuff. But I'm going to tell you right now, Job, and God knew this about Job. Let me just stop and ask you this question. If the conversation came up between God and Satan about you, would God be confident that you'd be able to go through this? Or would God have to say, you're right, I've got to keep a hedge around him because if this or this happens, he or she will fold? That's why there isn't any book in the Bible named after you and I. But a lot of times, like Job's friends, we say, oh, see, that happened because... Where were, the moment they died, where were those 10 children? With the Lord? Brother Getch's daughter passed away yesterday in a car wreck. Where is she? With the Lord? The pastor in Brookings a few weeks ago, his daughter was killed on a bicycle. Where is she? With the Lord? So who's got it worse, them or us? When we hear of some Christian passing away of an accident, oh, that's terrible. I wonder what they did. Maybe some of us are thinking, what did I do? I'm still here. I'm not talking suicidal, but I'm ready to go when the time comes. Job didn't understand it, but he trusted God. And I have a great advantage. I get to read about Job. And Job said to his friends, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That's powerful. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. It doesn't matter what he allows to happen. I'm going to trust him, and I'm never going to not trust him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. I want you to understand that a hypocrite talks about God when everything's rosy, but all of a sudden everything's not rosy, and everything's painful, and everything's a mess, and everything is now bankrupt, and all of a sudden the hypocrisy comes out. Job said in verse chapter 19, he said, I know, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I know that I have a Redeemer who's already alive, and in the latter days, he's coming again, and I will, and even if I go to the grave and the worms start eating my skin, I'm going to come back to life. He understood the resurrection. He understood that this isn't all there is, and that's why he's not afraid if God wants to kill him. I wonder if that's the case for you and I. Well, I trust God because it all goes good for me, and I sing praise and worship because it all goes good for me. What about when it's going bad for you? Look at chapter 23. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. I don't know the way that I take. I thought I had a good handle on what was happening, but all of a sudden things are really chaotic, and but he knoweth the way that I take. I got good news for you. He knows your way too. I think I know what I'm supposed to do the rest of this year of 2024. I think I know what the rest of May is supposed to look like on my calendar. I think I know what the plans are. I have plans to do this in July, and I have plans to do that. I have some things that I like to do and maybe go on vacation or do something here and do this here. I have the way that I think, but he knows the way that I take. He knows. He knows what it's really going to look like. He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job says, when I'm done going through this trial process, I'll come forth as gold. I heard a long time ago that gold has a refinement process that it goes through. And the person that was talking about this was an expert in the refining process of gold. And they asked him, so how do you know when you've done enough? How do you know when you've refined the gold good enough and pure enough? And the refiner said, well, basically, I just keep refining the gold and melting it down and refining it more and burning out the dross and refining it more until finally it is so pure and so clear that I can actually see my own image in it. Then I know it's pure. And then the person who told me that story said, what do you think God's doing? He's refining until he looks and says, now I see me. I don't see you anymore. That's the dross. Now I see me in you. You're so refined that I'm now showing in you. My reflection, God's image is reflected in your life. That's the refining. People don't need to see you. But they do need to see Jesus. People don't need to see me, but they do need to see Jesus. And Job said, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I don't know what Job could have been reading because Job's the oldest scripture in the Bible. And yet Job said, I esteem his word more than my food. That's what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Hey, when you've got trials and tribulations going on, does that get read anymore? Or do you realize I need to get in this more? I need to be around it more. I need to hear it more. I need to know more of it. Why? Because I esteem it more than my necessary food. I am very confused right now, and I'm very hurt right now, and I'm very humbled right now, and God has my undivided attention. Well, if he's got your undivided attention, you're going to be in his word more, not less. Job didn't understand. There was no window in heaven showing Job that Satan and God were having this conversation. But he still trusted. Peter, on the other hand, had a lesson to learn. And I like Peter's personality. I'm glad it's in the Bible. And there in Luke 22, Peter says, well, these other men might deny you. I'll never deny you. Peter's one of those guys that had lessons to learn. Now, you got to love Peter's personality because at least he was the kind that wanted to try it. Peter's the only guy of all the disciples that ever sank in the water, but he's also the only guy that ever walked on it. But God was teaching Peter even that, listen, Peter, you've got zeal and you want to do right and you have some faith, but then you've got some stuff in your life that causes you to sink. And the same thing with what Peter said, I'll never deny you. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, Simon. You think you have this self-confidence, and you think you know that you can handle this, and I'm telling you, in just the next few hours, by the time the sun comes up, Simon, you will be sifted like wheat from Satan. And Jesus says in Luke 22 and verse 32, he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And I've always thought, why doesn't it say, but I have prayed that Satan will not be allowed to sift you? I mean, if I was Peter, I would have said, well, if you know Satan wants to sift me like wheat, why don't you stop him? Because being God, I know that sifting you like wheat would be a good thing for you. It would be good for you to fall flat on your face. It would be good for you to be humbled and knocked down. It would be good for you to have to get real dependent. And so instead of saying, Satan can't do it, I'm going to allow him to do it. And instead, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail, and when you're converted, you'll be able to strengthen your brethren. And so Peter was about to learn a valuable lesson. And you know what's interesting? You go to 1 Peter. You know who wrote 1 Peter? First Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold." I said that Job didn't have the book of Job to read, but you know Peter did. I wonder if Peter read Job chapter 23 and, "Though he try me, I'll come forth as gold." I wonder if Peter was thinking about Job when he said, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold." I wrote, Peter needed to learn a valuable lesson, more valuable than gold. "Though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Verse 6, "If need be, you have manifold," and manifold temptations means a lot of them. If need be, God is putting you through these trials and testings. If need be. In chapter 5, Peter says in verse 6 through 10, "Humble yourselves, be humbled. Let God humble you, because God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble." There are people, I've heard people talk about other people, and they'll say, "Yeah, they're Christian because it's convenient. It jives well with the community and jives well with what they do, but if they lost it all, I wonder if they'd still talk like they do." It could be that God wants us to lose it all. It could be that maybe God doesn't necessarily want us to lose it all, but Satan thinks that that's how he's going to gain the advantage, and God says, "You know what? I think I can make better gold out of Job than he already is." Job already was a good man. It says in the first couple verses of Job, it says that he was a perfect man. No one's perfect, but he was complete. And Job was a good man. All the earth, all the community knew he was a good man and a righteous man, but he wasn't really getting across the message, because everybody was doing what Satan was doing. "Well, they're just rich. That's why they can be like that." I've heard people talk like that. "Well, they give to missions because they're rich. They are able to do that because they don't have the problems I have." What happens when all of a sudden the Christian has more problems than anybody else, but he's still getting it done? And he's still serving God. It takes away all the excuses. I'm so thankful we have people in our church with problems. Don't get me wrong. I'm not thankful you have problems. But I'm so thankful that we have people in our church that have problems. You know why? Because it takes the excuse away from everybody else. "Well, it's just so hard to get out of bed and brush your teeth and do whatever you got to do to look good or try to look good and then to get to church on time." And then in walks this lady, and she's got mentally handicapped children, and she's got this going on and that going on. "Excuse me? You're 90-something years old, and the doctor tells you you have cancer, but you're still here. Excuse me? Your daughter gets killed in a car wreck, and the next morning you say, 'The Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' Still going to preach, still going to serve, still going to do the same thing." Who knows? What if God and Satan had a wager with the Goetz family yesterday? What if God and Satan had a little deal going on with you? And because it didn't go right, because it didn't go the way you imagined God would do it, boom, you failed the test. And everybody that was watching you say, "Oh, I love God," says, "Yeah, sure. It didn't go right, so now you're not going to do right." You see what's happening here? What if Job had just listened to his wife? I don't believe in God anymore. He didn't do it. Fire came out of the sky and killed my cattle. Tornado came and knocked out all my kids. Why should I even talk about him? And guess who won the bet? Don't you realize that goes on? Don't you realize that God wants to see if you say is really what you are? God knew that about Job. He said, go ahead and touch him. I don't even understand boils, but I do think that a boil, one by itself, is very painful. So painful that he took a pot shard, that means piece of pottery, just a jagged edge, and just started scraping it off of his skin. Not just one boil, it says boils. There's a lot of things that change about you when you're in pain. And yet, point number four, the end result is better than gold. What we know about Peter is that he failed miserably. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And he quit. He said to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. In other words, I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm just going to go fishing. I'm just going to forget God. I tried that for 3 years. And I failed. And Jesus came in John chapter 20 and John chapter 21. Jesus came and found Peter and said, Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Don't be out here fishing. Feed my sheep. And what you read about in Acts chapter 2 is that Peter stood up after he got right with God. He stood up and he preached a sermon, and it says 3,000 people got saved. And he came forth as gold. And he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, and he was involved in the book of Acts as well as the other books of the New Testament. Back to Job now. Job, this time, Job chapter 41, 42. Job chapter 42. It's the end of the book of Job now. And God challenged Job to pray for his friends, that those same friends that were writing his case and giving him such a hard time. The Bible says that Job prayed for his friends. And so it says in verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep. He had 7,000 before. Now he has 14,000. And 6,000 camels. He had 3,000 before. And 1,000 yoke of oxen. He had 500 before. And 1,000 she asses. God doubled everything that he had lost. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, just as he had before, which means he actually has 20 now. Because 10 are in heaven, and now he's got another 10 on earth. And he called the name of the first Jemima. She sold syrup. And the name of the second Keziah. And the name of the third Karen Hapak. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. When we get to the end, he came forth as gold. He was better than ever. Now, if you're right there in Job 42, I'd like you to turn to chapter 43. Now, I know there isn't a chapter 43. And I'm not saying there's supposed to be. But if there was a chapter 43, it would go something like this. And Satan came to present himself before the Lord. And God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? Hey, Satan, how's Job doing? Did he ever curse God? Did he ever turn against me? Satan, did you win or lose the bet? No, never mind. Get out of here. Wouldn't you love to make Satan angry? Wouldn't you love to help God win a bet? You can. You can. By not giving in when the test comes on you. When it doesn't go your way, or you don't think God remembered you. Listen to me. Does God forget anybody? No. If you're still breathing, that means he hasn't forgotten you. You're not lost. Shame on you and I if we give up on God. Don't you realize how many people are watching? Don't you realize how many people are observing? It's not just Satan that's watching. It's Satan. He'll never learn his lesson. But don't you know that there are neighbors that are watching, and there are family that are watching, and there are people that are observing your life? Your children are watching. I talked about my father recently and how that I was watching the day that my mom knows she's all upset. And my dad's trying to calm her down and comfort her because it's not going right. And there's people watching. Are we going to pass the test or not? Sad part about Peter is he cursed and swore. I don't know him. And he cursed and swore. I don't know him. People were watching that night. Thankfully, later on, he was able to get right with God and preach the gospel. And that leads me to the last thing, number five, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What in the world is it saying there, Pastor? That sometimes God allows us to have tribulation and suffering and trouble and affliction so that we'll be able to comfort someone else when they go through it as well. That's what Jesus meant when he said, and after you're converted, Peter, I want you to strengthen the brethren. I want you to teach what you've learned by your trial to strengthen somebody else. I don't know why God allows trials, and I don't know if something happens this year. I won't understand all the reasons why he would allow it, but I do know this. He knows, and he knew about it before it happened, and he's got a reason. And the reason could be that somebody's watching. The reason could be that God and Satan have a little deal going on, and God knows that he's going to get even more mileage out of you in this trial than he was getting without it. And it could be that he just wants to laugh at Satan some more. But how are you doing with your trial? How are you doing? Are you allowing God to have his way? And are you humbly letting God be God? And are you letting him take everything if he wants it? Or are you expecting him to hold back a little bit like he does for the Christian celebrities? You know, that rich Christian that I saw on TV, he's popular and she's popular and they talk about God and they're popular and have money. Why do I have to suffer? I don't know. Could be that they're not even really Christian. Maybe that's why Satan's not messing with them. It's just amazing how people would much rather listen to someone who is dying talk about Jesus than someone who looks like they've got a lot of life to live on earth. Because the person who's dying, that person, they've got a few days left, and that person, there's something there, and all of a sudden you're in a hospital bed, and the insurance messed up, and the hospital messed up, and they put me in a room with another patient. And I was supposed to be in my own room so I could be miserable in peace. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you're with another patient because you're the Christian and they need to hear. And that's why this is happening. Sam Estep, that's the missionary we just heard from. when he was here years ago, he was talking about how that he wanted to just go on vacation, just to relax with his family. And he went to the Grand Canyon, and it was about this time of year. There wasn't many people yet. It was still spring, and there wasn't as many people there. It was just kind of an off season. And so he goes to the Grand Canyon, and they are the only family there. And there's all these campsites, I mean hundreds of campsites, and he parks it, and he sets up his camp, sets up the tent, sits down, starts a fire, sits down, and just goes, finally, just to get away from it all and just stare at the fire. And this van pulls up, and these Chinese people came out, and there's 200 campsites. And they set their tent up right next door to his. And then Sam said something, tapped him on the shoulder and said, there's a reason why they're here. And the Chinese family got saved after a few hours. And maybe you don't know why you have a problem right now. And maybe you don't know why the house collapsed or your financial situation just fell apart or you had a stock market crash or you just found out from the doctor that you have a major problem or whatever it might be. And maybe you can't figure it out. All I know is this, is that God knows. And God knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly where you are. And he might even have somebody else he's trying to help and he's using you to help them. And you don't even know who that is. And maybe he just wants to prove something to the devil. And so when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. When you get through the other side and you come forth as gold, you need to understand that it's so that you can be a blessing to someone else as well. And if not, if you never see the person you were supposed to be an influence to, at least you'll know this, I glorified God with my life. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of us can say, Pastor, that's me. There are times where I just get so depressed and discouraged and defeated and I get frustrated and I don't even want to admit it, but I get mad at God. As if we have a right to. I'm just going to ask that we just stop for a moment, and if you need to talk to God, this is just an altar call to do so. If you just need to talk to him, just get down on your knees, whatever, talk to the Lord. Take time to talk to him. Don't fail. Pass the test. Lord, we thank you for Job, the patience of Job. We thank you for his testimony. We thank you for his example. We thank you for Peter. We thank you that even through trial and error, you don't let us down and leave us alone and quit on us like we quit on you. God, help us to learn. Help people in this room to learn. Help us all to learn. If it requires a major, major pride breakdown, help us to learn. Lord, if it seems like we did nothing wrong and there was no reason for what happened, help us to still learn something, to still understand that there's always something you have for us to do. And maybe you wanted us to serve as a good example in a way we never dreamed of. And maybe you just have a wager with Satan and you just want to prove that you're God and he's not. But whatever it is, help us to come forth as gold. Help us to go through the fire and allow you to just purify us and make us what we need to be, and help us to realize that there's always going to be those trials for Christians because we're just not perfect people. And we are not like you. We do not have your image reflecting in us all the time. And so help us to allow you to refine us and to burn off the dross, and help us to stop kicking and screaming about it, but help us to just recognize it. And for the spouses and the people in our lives, Lord, help us not to be that person that says the wrong thing at the wrong time, but to be the encourager and to be a strength and a help and a comfort. And God, help us to glorify you in all that we do and how we live our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.